Oh, how many of you glad you came so far? Yeah. Well, listen, I want to let you know I did a little checking this morning before I came to church. You want to know what? Ta-da! He's still alive. He is still risen. We still serve, thank you, a living Savior. Barbie and I have a rule in our house that we cannot go to bed until we have learned something new that day. Now, at our age, that's a good thing because we started including things we may have known before but have forgotten we know them. Sometimes, though, when it's time to go to bed and we can't really say we've learned anything new, we just sit down for a few moments and watch a taped episode of Jeopardy! Now, I don't know about you, but when I watch Jeopardy, I don't have to watch it very long to go, well, I didn't know that. Nor much longer to say, why does anybody know that? Well, Barbie will be glad to know that I learned something new before going to bed last night. Now, Barbie's not here this morning. As you see, she took Davy down to Lexington to see his grandmother, whom he hasn't seen for many years. So I'm delighted that they're in worship together with Barbie's mom today. But I learned something new last night before going to bed. I learned what the word intoxication means. Have you ever heard that? Intoxication is a noun. It is the euphoria at getting a tax refund. However, it lasts only until you realize it was your money to start with. Right? There's an old joke which I think is immensely informative. A stranger comes upon a man in the middle of the night and he's kind of groveling around under a street light, obviously looking for something. The stranger asks, have you lost something? And the man says, I lost my car keys. The stranger points way over there in the darkness and says, well, why aren't you looking over here? And the man says, the light's better over here. This week's All Church Bible reading, which is taking us through the entire New Testament this year, was John chapters 8 through 12. And this morning, we're going to look more closely at John chapter 9. This chapter records the only miracle of Jesus that had not already been performed before in the history of mankind. He gives sight to a man born blind. Only miracle Jesus ever did that had not already been done before. Even Elijah and Elisha had risen people from the dead. This morning, we'll find that the point of this account is not about the blind man who's given his sight. It's about spiritually blind people who can't see the forest for the trees. They want to look for their lost keys over here because the light's better. Although all the information is available, standing right in front of them, in fact, God's truth has been revealed, yet not everyone will comprehend or benefit from this great revelation. In fact, our text today, we encounter not just one blind man, but many. The man at the center of this account receives not only his physical eyesight, but his spiritual eyes are opened as well. However, the others, whose physical sight is fine, are unable to see Jesus, as he says in verse 5, he is the light of the world. On the morning recorded in John chapter 9, a blind man woke up and, as usual, prepared himself to go to the temple and resume where he left off the day before, begging. He was totally unaware he was about to meet Jesus, and his world was about to change forever. Jesus and his disciples were leaving the city of Jerusalem after the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they came across a man blind from birth. The disciples turned to Jesus and in verse 2 of chapter 9 asked the question. It's the question we're all tempted to ask God from time to time. Why? Why has this happened? Why me? Why my wife? Why my child? Why now? In this case, they ask why this man is blind. Verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now the disciples were asking the question from a widely held belief of that day that all bad things were the result of one of two reasons. Either this man had sinned or his parents had sinned. It would seem to us the fact that this man's blindness began at birth would kind of exclude it from consideration that it was his sin that caused the blindness. And the question of whether the sins of this man's parents had caused his blindness is a reflection of a misunderstanding of the Old Testament law in Exodus 34:7, which said that the sins of the father would be visited or extended to the third and fourth generations. And Jesus answers their question in verses 3 and 4. He is suggesting that a better question is not why this happened, but what does God want to accomplish through this thing that has happened? I've often said to folks when bad things happen, the first step to healing comes when we can finally stop asking why and start asking what now. He goes on to say that neither this man nor his parents sinned and caused the blindness, but rather that the glory of God could be revealed through him. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus is not saying that sickness and disease are never the consequences of sin. If you sit under a green apple tree and eat 16 green apples and get sick, yeah, that's your fault. But it's a great mistake to think that all sickness and all evil, all illnesses are a result of sin. Jesus is not saying either that this man was made to go through his entire life to this point blind in order to heal him so the works of God might be displayed. Rather, he's saying this man's blindness was something God can use. And no matter what your circumstance today, no matter what it is you're having difficulty getting a grasp on, he can still use that to show the mighty works of the mighty God that we serve. In his book, Every Miracle in the Bible, Larry Richards writes, tragedies such as illnesses and accidents give God the opportunity to reveal himself in unique ways. It was a tragedy that robbed Johnny Erickson Tata of her ability to move. But through Johnny, the Lord has encouraged thousands, and he continues to display his glory. We cannot choose how God will glorify himself in us, but we can seek to glorify him whatever our situation. In verse 6, Jesus turns his attention to the blind man. Verse 6, after saying this, that is to his disciples, neither he nor his parents sinned. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Wow. Let that sink in for a moment. We should pause for a moment here to note this man never requested a cure. If you remember Luke chapter 18, the blind man heard Jesus was there and he shouted. He shouted to get Jesus' attention. And Jesus asked him, well, what do you want? And he emphatically cried out, I want to see. This man was just standing there begging as he always did. And another group of people are coming out of town after the Feast of Tabernacles. And they start talking about him. He didn't know who they are. Don't know that he really heard the conversation. At this point, he's not even sure who's talking about him or around him. And for the most part, he's just an illustration in Jesus' teaching to his disciples. But when this man rubbed some mud on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, He did it. And he came home seeing. In verse 8, this almost goes without saying, but the blind man's neighbors are amazed. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "Yeah, it's me. I am the man." "How were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Now the drama that unfolds following the miracle is something to behold. You see, according to Jewish law, when someone was cured of a disease, they were to have the cure certified by the local religious authorities. So the neighbors now take this man to the Pharisees to examine him. Now this immediately posed the Pharisees with a problem. How could they certify this man had been healed or cured and continue to reject the one who had healed him? Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Ah, there's the rub. No pun intended. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "Well, how can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. They turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He's a prophet." Now, what's a prophet? A man from God. The miracle caused a debate among the religious leadership. Some argued a person who would work on the Sabbath could not possibly be from God. To the Pharisees, the legalistic keeping of the Sabbath was more important than the stunning miracle that was standing right in front of them. Others objected. "Well, how can a sinner perform such signs?" Well, still they refused to believe this man was really blind in the first place until they questioned his parents. So you read it, verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now his parents are there. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "Well," his parents said, "we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So his parents confirmed this man was their son. They confirmed he had been born blind. He'd been born blind. Or blorn, whatever. But they were not there, evidently, when this miracle took place, and they could not truthfully confirm how he could now see. So they sought to remove themselves from the spotlight and from the wrath of the Pharisees by saying their son was old enough to answer for himself. So now the Pharisees cross-examined the blind man, beginning in verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Excuse me. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That would make a good song. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, I'm sorry, y'all, but I find the rest of his testimony hilarious. Verse 27, he answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Ouch. So, boy, hit a sore spot, you think? Now, notice the striking contrast between the we know of the Pharisees and the I know of this former blind man. Verse 24, we know this man is a sinner. Verse 29, we know that God spoke through Moses. Verse 29, still, we do not know where this man came from. Now, under the glare of their hostile probing, this man continues his response in verse 30. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does His will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Way to go, man. Way to go. The former blind man was more amazed that these powerful religious leaders didn't know where Jesus was from than he was afraid of what they could do to him. He couldn't believe the Pharisees seemed to ignore the evidence right before their eyes. In the case of the Pharisees, their very devotion to God, displaced as it was, became their greatest obstacle to seeing God for who He really is. Notice what this man claims to know on the basis of this miracle. Verse 25, I know I once was blind and now I see. Verse 31, I know, in fact he says, we know God does not listen to sinners. Verse 31, I know God does hear those who do His will. Verse 33, I know if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man did not even know who Jesus was, but even he could see what was going on here. His gratitude was far too great to deny what had happened. As it was Jesus who gave him his sight, no one was going to make him take sides against Jesus. When it says they threw him out, it means they excommunicated him from worship in the temple. That was what his parents feared would happen to them, remember? But nothing they could take away from him, John, could compare to what Jesus had given him. Verse 35 tells us when Jesus heard the once blind man had been thrown out by the Pharisees, he found him. Jesus found the blind man. And he revealed to him who he was. The man, now possessing both his physical sight and his spiritual sight, expressed faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Now follow how this blind man had progressively grown in realizing who Jesus was. In verse 11, all he knew was he was a man called Jesus. By verse 17, he called him a prophet. And finally, in verse 38, he called him Lord and worshiped him. So quickly, the questions for us today are, what prevents us from seeing the truth, and how can our spiritual eyes be open? What is it that kept the Pharisees blinded in spite of all the evidence right in front of them? Well, first, it was because they had a private agenda. Verse 24 exposes their agenda. We know this man is a sinner. No, you don't know that. You have already determined that. You have already determined that anybody who disagrees with you will be thrown out. Jesus has been in conflict with the Pharisees for some time now, and this conflict is pretty well established. And now the Pharisees are out to discredit Jesus no matter what it takes. This is their private agenda. And it has blinded their spiritual eyes from seeing what's going on here. Jesus has just healed a man born blind. That's unheard of. And their hearts don't say, praise God. Instead, they say, hey, wait a minute. He can't do that on the Sabbath. I guess they expected Jesus to go, oh, I'm sorry, you're blind again. Come see me tomorrow. Repeatedly, they called the man in for questioning, and they looked for some way to use this miracle against Jesus. Their agenda's laid out right here when they call the man in the last time. We're not asking anymore. We're telling you this man is a sinner. They had a personal and private agenda. Another way they were blinded was by their previous assumptions. Remember verses 28 and 29? They hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Look here, they tell the man who's just received his sight. We know the deal. We know who we are. We've got everything figured out. We don't need to be bothered by the fact that Jesus performed an unheard of miracle. Always reminds me of these men who come to give lectures about the end times. And they have all these big charts and graphs that just go all the way around the sanctuary just about. One old fellow said, well, now, preacher, don't let the Bible get in the way of your charts. It's the lingering previous assumptions that come with phrases like, well, I've always believed, or I've always heard, I've always been taught, I've always thought, I was raised to believe. You know, it's interesting that Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount is filled with Him saying, you have heard it said, but I tell you. The author of Hebrews speaks of better things, things that have to do with salvation, a better hope, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, a better country. For centuries, people believed Aristotle was right when he said, the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to earth. Now, Aristotle was regarded as perhaps the greatest thinker of his time, and surely he would not be wrong. Everyone had always heard, they had always been taught, always believed what he said. Now, anyone, of course, could have taken two objects, one heavy and one light, and dropped them from a great height to see whether or not the heavier object landed first. But no one did. Not for nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. In 1589, Galileo summoned learned professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Then he went to the top and pushed off a 10-pound and a 1-pound weight. Both landed at the same instant. But the power of belief was so strong that the professors denied their eyesight. They continued to say Aristotle was right. And many people today, perhaps in this room, are blinded by what they know. Just as the learned men of the Middle Ages knew gravity had variable speeds, just as the Pharisees knew Jesus was a bad man, perhaps you know about the origins of the earth and have been taught and believe in the evolution of billions of years. Perhaps you know you're a good person and all good people go to heaven. Well, let me invite you this morning to open your heart and open your eyes to the truth. A loving Creator made you. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross because you could never be good enough. And if you'll trust in what Jesus has done, He will give you a new life, an abundant life, and an everlasting life. Don't be blinded by your previous assumptions. Thirdly, the Pharisees are blinded by one more thing, their prideful attitude. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw Him out. The Pharisees were too convinced of their own superiority to even consider this beggar could have a point, much less that Jesus might be who He claimed. After all, they are the social elite. They are the religious leaders. They are the spiritual giants. They believe their own press releases, and their pride has blinded them so badly they cannot even rejoice in an unheard of miracle and worship the miracle worker. So these are the things that prevented the Pharisees from seeing the truth. They had a private agenda. They had previous assumptions they were not willing to abandon, and their prideful attitude. But how can our eyes be open? How did the blind man receive not only physical but spiritual vision? I think it's because of his personal acceptance. Verse 25, he replied, "But whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. There's one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see." He tells the Pharisees, "Look, I'm not a smart man like you. I don't claim to know everything, but let me tell you what I do know. A miracle has happened here. I woke up this morning blind. But right now I stand before you and I can see each and every one of you." He had a personal encounter with Jesus and he accepted it for what it was. He didn't understand it. He had difficulty putting it into any kind of a theological perspective. But he accepted it. He was ready to trust. So in obedience, he washed in the pool of Siloam and he went home seeing. Now he believed in the one who had opened his eyes and he worshiped him. A Christian was once asked, "How do you know you've been saved?" And he answered, "I was there when it happened." I believe that Jesus is here this morning to open spiritual eyes. I believe that He'll show you new horizons if you'll accept Him on a personal level for who He is, the miracle worker whose greatest miracle of all was dying on a cross to atone for your sins and then rising again to purchase eternal life for you. I'm sure when the blind man got up that morning, he had no idea this day would be any different than any other before it. I'm sure that he planned to live out that day pretty much like every other day before it, in the black and darkness of his blindness. He did not realize that today a man named Jesus was going to shatter his world of darkness and change his life forever. So maybe the question for you today is, do you prefer the spiritual darkness? Or will you, in faith and trust, be obedient and come to the light? If you are already His, if you were there when it happened, Won't you live so the world will know that you see the world differently because you have been with Jesus? Father God, this morning, there are many who are living in the blindness of the Pharisees. Have a personal agenda. Don't want to believe that. I like my life of sin the way it is, and to change what I believe means I'd have to submit to your lordship, and I don't want to do that. I have my own agenda. I want to eat, drink, and be merry. We don't want to give it up. Others, Father, have a hard time acknowledging that the things that I have built my life on, the previous assumptions, could be wrong. Everything fits neatly into what's comfortable to believe in the way that the world teaches us. And besides which, that means we don't have a creator that we're responsible to or that we are answerable to. We're not willing to lay aside those things because that means that I have to make a personal decision to accept by faith the miracles right in front of me. Like those Pharisees, Father, we don't have to look much further than right here in this room to see lives changed. To see people who once were, as John's testimony this morning during our communion time, when he said, "Hey, just look at me. Here's a sinner who was lost. And God, you found me. And you changed me. And you're using me." But that comes from a day and a decision when he made a personal acceptance, willing to lay himself aside and say, "I will be obedient to you. I will repent of my sins, confess you as my Lord. I'll follow you in Christian baptism as you wash away the sins of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I rise from that watery grave to be a new person, a person who wants to live for you." Father, I don't know what all the decisions that need to be made are in this room today, but I know there are an abundance of them. Some of them need to be made publicly. Some of them we need to go home and take care of business. Some of them, Father, we need to swallow some big bites of pride and seek your forgiveness or the forgiveness of others and just start being the person you want us to be. It could possibly be a very scary thing. So I will pray that you will give each one the courage and the strength to make the decisions that they need to make. So when we leave this place, we too will have our spiritual eyes open. We'll see the world much differently. And we'll see you more clearly. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.